Welcome to this encore presentation of Catholic Answers Live. We appreciate you listening today and apologize that we're not here to take your live calls. However, we invite you to stay with us and enjoy the broadcast.
Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Catholic Answers Live, welcome back. I'm your host, Cy Kellett. Today we ask whether or not we can trust God. A lot of the time, maybe even most of the time, I don't know, God has kind of a bad reputation for being quick to anger. Is he quick to anger? Or maybe that a reputation for being two different gods, the God of the Old Testament, who's kind of mean, and the God of the New Testament, who's kind of nice. And can we really trust Pope Francis when he insists that God has a heart that is merciful for us? 888-318-7884, the number. If you would like to discuss whether or not you can trust God, 888-318-7884. Give us a call with your question. Our guest this hour, Dr. Timothy Gray, is president of the Augustine Institute in Denver, a professor of scripture at St. John Vianney Seminary, and the executive director of the largest Catholic biblical school in the U.S. He has a PhD in biblical studies from the Catholic University of America, and he's the author of five best-selling Catholic books and commentaries. And he has four different series on EWTN, so that's probably all contributes to the fact that he is now a nationally recognized conference speaker. Dr. Timothy Gray, thank you very much for being with us.
It's a pleasure to be with you, Cy.
Well, can I trust God?
Absolutely. But, you know, it's a struggle sometimes, and I think everybody can identify to that. And when you pick up the Bible, you realize even the father of faith, Abraham, it was a long story for him to come to that total trust in God. It was a deep struggle. And I think we all have to grow in trust. And that's part of the whole issue, I think. It's like a muscle, faith. It takes something to exercise it, to challenge it, to push it, and for us to grow in that trust in God.
And so there are lots of things that maybe push us away from trusting God or toward doubt. How am I going to build up that muscle? How am I going to build up that ability?
Yeah, that's a great question. You know, and I think one of the first things that Israel learns in the story of sacred scripture is looking back at what God has done in the past gives you hope and trust for the present and for future challenges. A classic example of that would be one of the most desperate prayers ever prayed is Psalm 22, which Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when you go back and look at Psalm 22, what you realize is the psalmist who's suffering intensely, I mean, just incredible suffering and difficulties such that he can even say to God, where are you, right? What the psalmist says, he begins by saying, in you our fathers trusted and they were never disappointed. And so the first thing that the psalmist who's going through doubts, going through struggles, he goes back and says, well, let me look back at what God's done in the past. And that starts to build faith in the present. As you look back at what God has done for the people of God and for ourselves individually in the past, that's the first place you go.
And so when you say it that way, it gives you kind of a sense that the Bible itself is a record meant to build trust with God because it's a record of his constant faithfulness no matter what.
That's exactly right. In fact, you know, all the Psalms do this. They keep going back to the past. Israel cries out to God in bondage in Egypt. And God hears their cry and answers. And this happens over and over again throughout the stories. And you know, one of the great heroes of Israel is in the story of Maccabees. And Mattathias has a son, Judas Maccabeus. And as Mattathias is about to pass on, he gathers his sons, Jonathan and Judah and Simon. I mean, these are famous heroes who revolt against the pagan Greeks who are oppressing them. And what he says to them in 1 Maccabees chapter 2 is he says, remember, so his admonition is, remember the great deeds of our forefathers. And then he goes through from Abraham to Joseph to David to Elijah, and he recounts how they were all in trials and they trusted in God and God delivered them. And then he ends his speech by saying, and learn from this, that no one who put their trust in God was disappointed. Right, and so that is so important. If you don't know salvation history, you don't know God, and then you lose the basis for having trust. Because really, if you think about it, Sai, when you learn to trust somebody, if you think about the people in your life that you trust the most, it's not somebody you met last week, right?
Yes.
Or today.
Right.
The people you trust the most in your life are the people you've known the longest, right? I mean, if you think of somebody that you've been through ups and downs with, I mean, I think of my first and foremost of my parents or my wife. You know, I have complete trust in my wife, and we've been married for over 23 years, and we've been through lots of trials and struggles together, but I know who she is, right? And so I have a trust that I didn't have when I went on my first date with her or when I knew her as a friend, right?
Yeah.
And if we don't know God well, how can we trust him?
Let me just throw this one at you. Let me give out the number. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. 888-318-7884 if you would like to discuss maybe building up your own trust in God or the evidence that God is in fact trustworthy. I know a young man, and he prayed very, very hard for something. Just spoke to him recently, and he's not a person of bad will, but he does not trust God because the thing he prayed for did in fact not come to him, and it was pretty important to him. And so he's in a state of not trusting God. How do you address that, the disappointment that may get in the way of trusting God?
Great, great question. You know, I think the first thing is we have to understand what trust is in. And our trust is in God, in his character and his promises. And God doesn't disappoint in his promises. But here's where we take a step away from that, and we start to put things on God that he never promised. So, for example, people pray that a certain suffering or disease, cancer, for themselves or a loved one may go away. Or they pray that they get a particular job, or they get a particular girlfriend or boyfriend or spouse. God doesn't promise that we're going to have all these temporal goods. He doesn't promise that we're always going to be healthy, or that we're always going to be successful, or that we're always going to have what we want. He never promises that. What he promises is to give us the grace to be faithful to him. And he promises to save us and to redeem us and to love us. And he will always be faithful to those promises. And so sometimes it's really hard, especially for someone young in the Lord and in faith, who, you know, who's not a deep disciple in the Word. And they think, all right, I want God to give me something. I'm going to pray and ask. And I remember my son saying he really struggled with faith in God when he was younger, because he prayed for something that didn't happen right away. But let me tell you two stories about that. The first story is Israel in the wilderness. God redeems Israel, and he takes them in the wilderness. And when they get in the wilderness, they start to run out of food, and they go hungry on short provisions. And they question Moses and God in Exodus 16. Where's God? Because we're hungry. And then in the next chapter, even after God gave them manna, in the next chapter, they're thirsty. And again, they question God. And in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 6, it says, is God with us or not? And what happens is they want God to be a divine sugar daddy, to provide all kinds of good things for them. And Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, looks back at the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And Moses teaches Israel some spiritual lessons. And one of them is, God isn't going to be a spiritual sugar daddy to give us everything we want, because then we'll love God for his gifts and not for the giver and for who he is. And the other thing is, God is a father, and that's one of the things that Moses learns. And Moses tells Israel in Exodus, or in Deuteronomy 8:3, God let you hunger, right? God let you hunger and he let you suffer in order to show you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And then later on in Deuteronomy 8, he says, you know, God allowed you to suffer in the wilderness to do you good in the end. And I think it's hard for us to realize, but God is the kind of father who simply doesn't want to give his children good things to make them rich and plentiful and comfortable. He wants them to be good and righteous and virtuous. And sometimes having a bunch of comfortable things might be an impediment to us maturing in holiness and in goodness. And we have to understand the nature of God's fatherhood. That's the first thing.
And that's a trustworthy fatherhood. So what, let me just real quick before we have to go to the break, and then we'll get to calls. This question that I started with, one of the questions I started with, has to do with the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God. What do we make of that? I mean, lots of people will, I suppose, really do almost think that there are two separate gods there, and that may give us a make it difficult to decide whether or not we can trust this God.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, and the first person to make that error of pitting the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God was a Roman, Marcion, who is a Gentile. And in his cursory reading of the Old Testament versus the New Testament, he said, these are two different gods. And it's interesting, you know, you mentioned is God quick to anger in the intro. And I think that a lot of Gentile readers of the scriptures of Israel oftentimes think the God of the Old Testament is angry, mean, vindictive, and all that. But, you know, the fascinating thing, and I've studied the Old Testament, I studied Hebrew University, I've studied Rabbinic Judaism, and the Jews never had that picture. None of the prophets think of God as angry and vindictive. In fact, what's repeated over and over again is that God is merciful throughout the Old Testament. The Jewish view of God of the Old Testament is that he was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounded in steadfast love. That's the vision that Moses gives us in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. And it's a remarkable vision of who God is. You know, he is the first thing it says about God there is God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, not quick to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right? And forgiving iniquity, sins, and transgressions, as it says in verse 7. So the God of the Old Testament is known for forgiving and mercy, but I think we give a superficial reading sometimes and are quick to judge. And I think that's a misreading of the Old Testament, quite frankly.
888-318-7884, our number, Dr. Timothy Gray, our guest, the president of the Augustine Institute that's producing and has produced so many wonderful materials for the world in over the course of the last decade. We're talking about, can you trust God? More of that when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn. A comprehensive look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture that offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. Don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Father Ehrman draws on his experience counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique, easy-to-read format, he offers holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible, or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? The very makeup of God's holy word hangs in the balance. Do you know the answer? In the newly revised version of his book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, author Gary Machuda takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With updated information, expanded discourse on crucial issues, and a new topical index, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You're listening to an encore broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. We're not taking live calls today, but we're glad you tuned in.
Can you trust God? Maybe it's hard, but Dr. Gray says it's like building up a habit or a muscle that once it's exercised a bit, it can be strengthened, our trust in God. 888-318-7884, the number for your questions, 888-318-7884. We go now to, I should ask you, I suppose, first. You ready to go to calls, Dr. Gray, or is there anything else you want to do before we went to calls?
Well, you know, I think that great question before, would people pray for something or for someone, and they don't get that prayer answered. You know, Zechariah and Elizabeth, we're told in Luke chapter 1, were very righteous, and he was a priest. And they were blameless before the Lord, and they prayed for a son, and they never got it. And then at the end of his life, as an old man, the angel Gabriel comes and says, God heard your prayer. And, you know, that's beautiful. It works out. But sometimes we pray for things in a transactional way where we want something from God, and he doesn't give it. And maybe we pray for children, and we can't have children. Maybe we pray for healing, and we can't get the healing. You know, St. Paul prays for something about healing, and we know he prayed for it 3 times intensely, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made manifesting in your weakness. And so he doesn't take away the thorn in his side, whatever that was. And it's not a matter about how much faith we have sometimes. Sometimes it's not in God's plan, and that's hard to accept, but that's where ultimately we have to trust. And I love where in Job says, as he's suffering loss of so many things, he says, yea, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And if we can get to that place where we trust in God's plan for our lives, even if that plan is for us to die, that's radical trust. That's not easy, but it is also liberating when you learn to trust in God that kind of way. And so a transactional God is not the God we have. We have a God we have to trust in. And he's, as C.S. Lewis said, he's not a tame lion.
Right.
He doesn't do what we want.
No, indeed, not a tame lion. 888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to John in Los Angeles, listening on 9:30 a.m. John, your question for Dr. Gray.
Hey, Dr. Gray. So the question I have, and we're talking about trust, is I think obviously innately what you're saying is that we have to trust not only in what God has planned out for us, but also what he has out planned for others. And what I'm getting at is that sometimes I think in today's society, the pendulum has gone too far the other way, and we become too soft on what God has put out through Scripture and church history and the saints and the magisterium in terms of what he accepts as moral behavior and what he doesn't. And just to cite a modern example, I know it's a hot topic, but homosexuality. And I think, especially here in L.A., I see this growing softness on homosexuality, and it's, you know, Pope Francis put out an encyclical and has kind of said, why are we so overly focused on the idea of homosexuality? But I think we've almost become overly focused in the opposite way. For instance, there is a church out here in Santa Monica, and they have a group called Catholicism for Homosexuals. And the whole air of it is not that homosexuality, being an active homosexual, is wrong. Obviously, if you're struggling with homosexuality and it's a temptation like any other, just like the fornicator, you know, that's one thing. But to overtly be a homosexual and say that you can be a homosexual and have sort of this Catholic life as a homosexual is a lie. And I think this philosophy is kind of creeped into the church as a whole, at least out here in Los Angeles. And I'm sure you've had this talk before. And I think how it relates to trust is this.
Well, wait, hang on, John, just a second, because we need to get to a kind of a question. But so it seems that you're saying if we get too trusting in God, then we become morally soft. Is that a fair summary?
I guess to sum up the question and make it short is, if we're really trusting in God's plan for salvation for every other individual that we meet, our brothers and sisters, then we won't be scared to let them know that being an active professed homosexual is wrong. God clearly hates that.
All right, sure. John, let's let Dr. Gray respond to that.
Yeah, and John, I think there's a lot of angles with your question. I think, first off, can you trust the church is going to be faithful? And I think the church overall is clearly faithful. The catechism, the Word of God, these things are unchanging. Even if there's individuals in the life of the church that want to change church teaching, you know, people like you and others and can look and point to what the church does clearly teach, and it can't go back on its moral teaching. Now, I think one of the interesting questions here is that what happens, I've had a couple of great friends who have homosexual tendencies and same-sex attraction, and they have to deal with the trust. Do I trust in God? Why do I have this attraction, and why do I struggle with this, and why does God allow me to have these very difficult desires, and how do I navigate that given God's law, his moral law? And I've seen people navigate that really well, and I've seen people not navigate it well. I've seen someone become really heroic in trusting in the church's teaching for their fulfillment and happiness and not doing what the world says. In other words, they were same-sex attraction, but they decided they weren't going to act on that, and they were going to be faithful to God's teaching. And I've seen some great things. I've seen someone become a great family man with a beautiful family and a number of children, and yeah, they have a cross they had to deal with, and that cross was a difficult one, but they navigated it out of their faith in what the church teaches and what the scriptures teach. Now, I know that there's going to be others, and you know, who are going to say, you know, that doesn't work for me, and that's where what we have to do with everything, whether you're homosexual, heterosexual. You know, the teaching's clear for heterosexuals that you can't have sex outside of marriage. And marriage defined by scripture and the church between a man and a woman. And that the point of that isn't just this is a law that's going to condemn you. It's a blueprint for your happiness. And we have to trust that God's law is there for our liberation, for our happiness. And unfortunately, there's people in the world who don't trust that plan. They think that, look, if I have this inclination and these desires, why can't I fulfill those desires, whether it's premarital sex for a heterosexual or for somebody who has same-sex attraction. But I can say that the church's teaching is clear, and I think that people are going to be happier when they follow God's law. When we don't follow God's law, we're going to end up being very disappointed and broken and used and frustrated. And I think that those who live God's law are witnesses. And so I think one of the greatest elements of trust is looking at the lives of the saints. These are people who entrust themselves to God, and they found happiness and fulfillment. And I think the more we abandon ourselves to trust God's moral laws, the more we're going to be fulfilled. And I think that this is a great question of our age, is can we give witness as the church that by following God's law, you're going to be more joyful and more fulfilled and happy, and that God's law is for our good. It's not a weight of oppression that weighs us down and limits us. And I think it's going to be very important for all of us as Christians in this world to witness to the joy of what Pope Francis says, the joy of the gospel. And, you know, you made the point about the Pope. The Pope Francis hasn't taught anything definitively or clearly about homosexuality at all, and he hasn't done an encyclical on it. So I think there's a lot of misconception. I think what Pope Francis is saying is we have to change our tone in addressing others to make sure that they understand that we have mercy and love. And that's absolutely true. Now, what we have to do is that mercy and love has to be a witness within the truth of God's law. And that truth isn't going to change. And so I think we can do both. Have the doctrine that teaches clearly and the mercy and the winsome love and understanding and compassion. And balancing both those together is not always easy, but that's clearly the law. It's clearly what the church has called us to always live.
Thank you, John, very much for that. Let's quickly go to Riley in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening on 990 AM. Riley, this might be one of those situations where you have to ask the question and we'll get to the answer after the break. We'll see, but can you phrase your question relatively quickly?
Absolutely, yeah. So my question is not necessarily whether we can trust God or not, but whether we can trust what we are hearing or what we feel like we're being called to as being from God or not. So in terms of vocations, professions, stuff like that. How do we know we're being called by God and not being called by preferences or temptations or anything like that?
Great question.
I think
After the break.
No, you have a minute. So we'll if you still need time, okay. We'll do it after the break.
You know, this is the classic idea of a discernment. And I think one of the first things is we can trust the church because Christ built the church on Peter the Rock and made a promise that the church would teach the truth. So when the church teaches moral teaching, it's going to teach the truth, and we can trust that interpretation. So God didn't give us the Bible. He gave us the church to help with tradition and the magisterium to interpret it correctly. In terms of our own personal vocation discernment, you know, the church helps in that too. So a young man or woman who is discerning religious life, the community that they discern will help them with that discernment. But one of the things that St. Ignatius of Loyola gives us some rules for discernment, but there's other rules too in the tradition. And discernment is going to be with living a moral life, living a prayer life, and having a wise man of God help us, or a woman of God help us with that discernment. It's going to be crucial for helping us in that.
All right, we'll take a quick break. Riley, hang on. We'll let you have a follow-up if you like right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Talking about abortion can be scary, but so is anything with which you're unfamiliar. People need to learn how to talk about abortion in ways that inspire confidence in the truth of the pro-life position. We must talk about abortion because we are afraid. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn that teaches you to face those fears, to engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others. Field-tested on college campuses, Persuasive Pro-Life will help you to change people's hearts and minds and begin to build up a pro-life culture in today's world, one person, one conversation at a time. Order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, today by calling 1-888-291-8000, going to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area. Also available as an ebook.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Meneses.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because it gives me an opportunity to connect with our EWTN listeners. We discuss faith, family, fellowship, general catechetics, and pastoral advice. I want to hear from them, what's on their minds, what's on their hearts, and to the best of my ability, be able to guide them as a priest of Jesus Christ.
Open Line with Father Wade Meneses debuts this Tuesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Summer Series continues Tuesday, August 22nd. Carla Broussard will be both live and on the internet. We'll be streaming the talk. It'll be at Ascension Catholic Church at 7 p.m. Pacific time. So what is that on the East Coast, Nick? I think that's 10 p.m. on the East Coast. Now you figure out Chicago time, all right, while I'm reading the rest of this. So if you want to catch this streaming Miracles, God's Light in the Darkness of Unbelief with Carlo Broussard, you just go to our Facebook page, Catholic Answers Facebook page, and you will find information about how to stream that talk when it starts tomorrow night. You don't want to miss that. And welcome back. 888-31-TRUTH, our number. Our question of the hour, can you trust God? And we were speaking with Riley before we went to the break. And Riley, I made Dr. Gray rush, and I apologize for that. But was that answer helpful to you, this idea of trusting the moral teaching of the church and finding a person who can do spiritual direction and discernment?
That is definitely very helpful. So just to surmise, just so I'm making sure I've got everything. So it comes down to more discernment based on the teachings of the church, and that sounds like it's more of a team sport rather than an individual sport.
Well,
so seeking out like resources, priests, other Catholic men and women to help with that decision. Does that kind of sum it up?
Yeah, really. I think that. I like the idea of the team sport thing, and that is the beautiful thing about the church and the community that God gives us of brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Sirach, somewhere in the 30s, I can't remember which chapter right now, but he gives three rules for discernment and taking counsel. And the first, he says, find somebody who is godly, and they have your interests, not their own interests, in mind, right? So there's bad counselors, and those are those who are looking for their own self-interest. Look for those who have your interest, and that's somebody who walks with God, who really lives a godly life. The second thing that Sirach says for counsel is your own deep heart and discerning in prayer and also just deep reflection in your own heart of hearts. And then third and most importantly is going to God in prayer. And I would say that, you know, God is the third highest source, but we also can, you know, someone who has a if he thinks they have a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, they might go to the seminary and discern, and then, you know, the church has to confirm that vocation, right, and helps in that discernment process. So, you know, you might think you're called to a vocation to marry a particular person, but, you know, that's going to be confirmed or not, depending on what the other person thinks, right? So I could have told my wife, look, I discerned you're supposed to be my wife, and she could say, you know, no, actually, not, no. And so that my marriage vocation will be confirmed by the yes or the no that I receive from my wife, right? So it is a team sport, but there's also the internal dimension as well. So it's a both and.
All right, Riley?
Quick follow-up question. Yes, I have just a quick follow-up question to that. So I have a lot of non-denominational friends that will say that the Holy Spirit has put something on their heart. To say to somebody or to say in a Bible study or something
right.
that they've been thinking about.
Great.
How does the Catholic respond to that?
Yeah, you know, the Catholics in the time of St. Ignatius, there was this idea of the Illuminati and things where people were just saying, the Spirit told me to do this, the Spirit told me that. And Ignatius doesn't throw that out, nor does John of the Cross, but both of them say you have to test it. And it's something that has to be confirmed by godly people on the outside oftentimes, and also it has to fit with church teaching. So, for example, St. Ignatius is clear. He wants you to do discernment, but if you discern something but the church says otherwise, you're wrong and you misdiscerned. And John of the Cross is really big on that. He's big, you know, John of the Cross is mystical, but John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila are always big on, look, you have to obey those God has put over you in a religious community or in the church in general, and you can't say the Holy Spirit showed me that this teaching X, but it goes against the catechism here. Well, then you discern wrong, and that's the exterior test. And so it's a both end, but I think our evangelical brothers and sisters are good at trying to discern and be faithful to the Spirit, but I think that there's further steps that John of the Cross and Ignatius line up on how we test that. So we want to be careful because we can have self-deception and call it the Holy Spirit. And that's the danger.
Riley, thanks very much for that call. Our topic this hour, can you trust God? Our guest, Dr. Timothy Gray, is the president of the Augustine Institute in Denver, Colorado. And we go now to Anonymous in Thousand Palms, California, listening on 97.1 FM. Anonymous, your question for Dr. Gray.
Hello. I've thought that I have trust in God. I've had this skin condition, which is very infectious, in the last 17 years. It had gotten worse in the last 6 weeks. And it's scabies. And it's driving me crazy. I've done all the novenas. I've done the rosaries. My family is doing the 54-day novena for this condition. And I've claimed the promises of the Blessed Mother, her 11th promise that will grant everything through the rosary. I've done the 3 o'clock hour, his promise, whatever you ask for. I've done the holy face of Jesus, that nothing will be refused. When I think I'm getting better, then I see a new rash. I mean, and I've been treated for this for the last, the maximum that I can be treated. So I don't know what else to do. I mean, I want to trust him. This past weekend was the Canaanite woman who had faith. I don't even know at this point what I need to do and what God is really asking of me.
Dr. Gray?
No, that's a tough question. You know, I when you have a condition and you pray and pray and you want a solution and you want an answer from God, and oftentimes I think the hardest thing is we take it as either God's not listening to us, he doesn't hear us, or God doesn't love me. And that's the greatest challenge, I think. Does God love me when things that would be for my good aren't being fulfilled? And I think we have to remember that in God's promise, we are in this valley of tears. The world has been broken by our sin, and God is not done restoring creation, and that won't happen until the final resurrection. And I think of a great priest friend of mine out in California, Father Spitzer, who's brilliant, holy priest, and he's blind. And he's lost his eyesight. And I know he's prayed a lot. Father Spitzer and I were talking about this, and we were talking about St. Paul, and he thinks, and I think he could be right, you know, St. Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh. And, you know, it's not always like the Canaanite woman. It's not always how much faith we have. It's not about how much faith we have to get healed. St. Paul had a lot of faith. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, it's hard to get more faith than St. Paul. And yet God didn't heal him. And, you know, Father Spitzer thinks because of the end of Galatians, Paul says, look with what large letters I'm writing to you. And he mentions an eye affliction to them, and that maybe St. Paul struggled with really bad eyesight and this eye affliction. Whatever it was, it certainly was a notable affliction for Paul that afflicted him bodily. And but God didn't heal him. And God had a plan for Paul to suffer and learn deeper trust for whatever reason. And sometimes there's not a reason we see this side of heaven, and that's really, really, really tough. You know, it's really tough. I mean, I can tell you personally, my wife and I weren't able to conceive and have children, and that was my main dream and desire going into marriage. And it was a struggle I prayed for intensely and didn't have an answer that I liked. And yet, you know, down the road, God allowed us to adopt, and that was a miraculous thing. But I also know that sometimes you don't get an answer in this side of heaven, and we have to learn to trust in God. And maybe God's call for us is to suffer like his son. Jesus saved the world by suffering. And, you know, at the end of the story, God doesn't come down and save his son from suffering. And I think the only answer I have to people like you who suffer is Jesus, because Jesus takes on suffering that the Father doesn't answer his prayer. Jesus says, take this cup from me, but not my will but yours be done. And the Father doesn't take the cup away from his son. And I think that's important, because oftentimes in our lives, God doesn't take a cup of suffering away from us, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. Indeed, God oftentimes gives suffering to those he loves the most. And Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. Catherine of Siena, so many other great saints, St. Teresa of Avila, endured a lot of suffering, and yet were very beloved of God. And I think that we have, the only answer we have is not a rational answer. It's looking at the cross and looking at Jesus. And maybe God has a deep plan for us. And it's not our plan, but it's God's plan. And so sometimes we need to put our prayers towards helping God to show us what his plan is for us and accepting it. Because I think what we don't want to pray is the second half of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, where he says, Father, take this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will. And that's a very hard prayer to pray. And there's many times in my life I didn't want to pray the second half of that prayer, and I don't want to accept it. And I'm not saying I have an answer for you, but I'm saying that there's something about Jesus and the cross that ultimately teaches us to trust in God. Because the suffering in this side of the world is not the end. And I think sometimes we as Christians have to be relativists in terms of realizing that this life is not everything, that there's an eternity with God. And we have to relativize sometimes this life and absolutize the next life rather than doing it vice versa.
Anonymous?
Yes, sir. I have a couple of questions, though, because then why would God make these promises, and why would the Blessed Mother make these promises? And, you know, because of this, I've kind of lost my joy in life. I mean, I've isolated myself. I mean, I can only thank God that in the last 17 years that I've had it, nobody's been contaminated. But this last, like I said, this last 6 weeks has been the most worst it's been, and I still go to work. I don't want anybody to get it. But yes, I've lost my joy in life.
Well, here's the thing. God promises to give us spiritual goods. If you read the Beatitudes, He doesn't promise to give us temporal goods. And that is goods of this world. And health is a temporal good. He doesn't promise to give us health. And He doesn't promise to answer our prayers of infertility or sickness. That's not His promise. His promise is to give us the Holy Spirit. His promise is that when we ask for grace, He'll give it to us. If we beg Him for faith, for hope, for love, He'll give those to us. But He doesn't promise to give us those things. You know, and I think, you know, the Blessed Mother, you know, will hear our prayers and she will pray for us, but she doesn't promise to give us an answer. I mean, a novena is a beautiful prayer. But again, what God promises always to give us in prayer, like in Luke 9, Luke 11, is He promises to give us spiritual goods. And I think you have to recalibrate and just focus on what can I ask Jesus for today, for faith, for trust, and beg Him for those things, and let what follows with the physical healing. But put that on the back burner in terms of your prayers. Put on the front burner of your prayers. Tell Him to give you joy. Tell Him to give you trust. Pray for gratitude. And I would make at the beginning of my prayers for you, I would just ask God, what should I be grateful to You for, Lord, today? And be grateful for those things and give praise and thanks to God for what you do have, and the joy will come back.
We have to take a quick break, Dr. Gray. Anonymous, thank you very much for that call. We will keep you in our prayers. 888-318-7884 is the number. Can you trust God is our topic. We'll be right back with more of that on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is! Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all, and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 2:22, Mary and Joseph took the Christ child to the temple in Jerusalem to consecrate Him to the Lord, as the law required of all firstborn males. At the sight of Him, Simeon rejoiced that he had seen the Christ of the Lord before He had died, as had been revealed to him. Anna, a prophetess, also rejoiced and gave thanks upon seeing Him. When the parents had fulfilled the prescriptions of the law, they returned to Nazareth. The rest of the world went on without the slightest awareness of such divine visitation. Even those who knew barely understood. Good Friday was still many, many, many days away. Yet the day of days eventually came with the sureness of the multiple passing of the seasons. The day we die lies ahead with the same sureness. Because of Good Friday, on the day we close our eyes in death, we will be able to open them in eternity, where we will understand everything. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
You're listening to an encore broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. We're not taking live calls today, but we're glad you tuned in.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy you're here with us. Thank you for being here with us. 888-318-7884 is our number, and Dr. Timothy Gray is our guest. Dr. Gray is a PhD in biblical studies and the president of the Augustine Institute over there in Denver. And you got 90% eclipse over there today, right? We got 57 here.
And it seemed like the sun was pretty bright, so it's amazing how little of the sun it takes to make it a bright day.
I know. I was so impressed with that even at 57%, I couldn't tell any difference looking around. I couldn't there was no, at least to my eyes, any clue that there was an eclipse going on. But you're saying that even at 90%, there wasn't much of a clue. That sun's powerful.
Yep.
We should burn our garbage there. Well, that's probably not good science. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's go to Francis in Melbourne, Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Francis, your question for Dr. Timothy Gray.
Yes. Basically, I was going to make a comment, didn't get a comment back from you. You hit it on the head just a moment ago with that young lady. In the Our Father, thy will be done. And I think, you know, we don't give our will up enough. And there's one other aspect, I've learned this. I was good friends, our family was, with Blessed Father Solanus Casey. And I've seen a lot of miracles. And
wow.
I went through a period of my life where my wife had cancer for 9.5 years. She was given 6 weeks to live and lived for 9.5 years. But it wasn't always non-painful. There was a lot of pain during all of that. And I think pain is cleansing. So I want to get a comment on that. And plus the fact that forgiving, I think, is a very important key. If people are holding things inside, then, and don't let them go, then, you know, God would be more responsive if we can let these things go and pray unceasingly about them.
No, on that last point, you know, that's even built into the Our Father, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So you're exactly right. When people don't forgive, it's like spiritual constipation in the soul, and there's something that blocks God's action in our hearts when we don't forgive. So that is, and then the amazing miracles that happen when we forgive others, even unilaterally. And unconditionally, when we forgive people who haven't asked for forgiveness, it frees our hearts and it allows God's grace to be operative in amazing ways. And to your point about, yeah, your will be done, I think it is hard for us to realize that God is the center of our universe and we're not. And the humility to accept that is difficult. But, you know, I think the beautiful thing is that God humiliates himself, as Paul talks about in Philippians 2, you know, he did not see equality with God as something to be grasped at or exploited for self-gain, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And God's humility and what he's willing to suffer for us shows us his love, and that's how we can trust in him. You know, you learn to trust in somebody by two things, what they say and what they do. And if they say things that are inconsistent, you know, I can't trust them if they lie. If they do things that are bad, then you also know you can't trust them. But we can trust in God because what he says and what he does is always for our good and out of love. And there's no inconsistency in God. And I think that what we have to do then is realize that God's worthy of our trust. Because he fulfills his promises, and we just have to know what he promises. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what he promises to do for us and what he doesn't. And, you know, he's not going to be the divine sugar daddy. and the health and wealth gospel, name it, claim it, is not in the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That might be somebody else's gospel, but it's not Jesus's, right? And he tells us to take up our cross and follow him and to trust him. And, you know, the longer I live, the more I learn to trust God. And, but, you know, I know your example of your wife's illness. Again, God doesn't heal everybody. And when you're going through the pain and the agony and the struggles, you don't always see it at first. But oftentimes later on in life, you begin to realize that God had a plan and it was for my good. And that's the whole point of Scripture, is that God has a plan. And even though it allows us to suffer, he plans to do us good in the end. And it's all about how things end. And sometimes we stop the story midway through the story and say, well, this is not a happy ending right now. And so we judge God on where we are in the story, but the story is not done yet. And in Revelation, God says, I will wipe away every tear. And then he brings us into paradise, right? So we have to judge the stories by the ending.
Francis?
You know, every morning I wake up and I say, dear Jesus, dear God, your will, not mine, be done. And it's not easy to do. I have to trust him, and I tell him. I caveat that with, God, I trust you. I have a daughter, 22 years old, that has not been back to church since she started college. She was raised in the church. She was raised in faith. But I know she's coming back because I trust God, and I tell him that every day. I know the Holy Spirit is going to bring her back to the Eucharist, and I trust her. I trust Mary, our mother. I give her the same job with our daughter. And one other thing I wanted to mention was when I was talking about sometimes we have to have pain in order to grow. Just before, the day before my wife passed away, and she was not supposed to pass away the next day, she looked at me and she said, I'm going home tomorrow. And I want you to know that I love you, and I'll be there praying for you. And the very next day, she passed away.
Wow, that's the kind of experience that builds trust, doesn't it? I, before I let you go, Francis, will you be going up to Detroit for the beatification of Solanus Casey?
I'm wanting to because our families were very, very close with him. And I've been a contributor there for years, and they've sent me invitations. And I really want to. I'm hoping I can get away. I think I can. I'm trying. And I'm going to drag a priest down here with me, too, a priest that's very much in love with Father Solanus. And he just came down here. So I'm going to see if I can't drag him with me.
All right. Francis, thank you for that call. We go now to Jordan in North Carolina watching on YouTube. Jordan, your question for Dr. Gray.
Yes. Hey, guys. I'm a returning Catholic. Very happy about that. I'm 30 years old and just came back about a year ago, so I'm really happy about that.
Wonderful news. Thanks for sharing that with us. That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. So my question is, you know, I do trust in God and for good reason, but I was wondering if you could respond to something I heard the neuroscientist and outspoken atheist Sam Harris say. He said, quote, 11 million children under the age of 5 die a year. That's about 21 a minute. He said the parents of the children, by and large, are praying and trusting in God to save their child, whose prayers will go unanswered. So given all that God does not do in the lives of others, any faith that God helped cure your cancer or helped you find someone to help reduce your parents' mortgage, etc., is obscene.
He's always overstating the case. That Dawkins it's obscene. Everything's always got to be overstated.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to say that, but it just always strikes me. He's always got to end with a flourish that way. Fair enough on the quote from Dr. Dawkins. Dr. Gray, how would you respond?
Yeah, I mean, first off, I disagree. God does answer their prayers in that this. Jesus was sent as the Son of the Father, was sent by the Father to die for us. And when he dies and is resurrected, it's the beginning of the new creation. It's the beginning of a new creation, right? It's not completed yet, but it's the beginning. And all the children who die, all those who suffer who are innocent, they will be resurrected on the last day. And their souls are with God. So, we're absolutizing everything that happens in this temporal life, and we have to have a Christian perspective of trust. And that the story's not done yet, right? So, for whatever reason, some people suffer and die, but that doesn't mean that that these children are just abandoned or in oblivion. God will bring them back on the last day and give them a joy and restore them. And that's what we have to trust, because and that's a big thing to trust in. I know people say, well, that's a huge thing to trust in. Well, God knows it's a big thing, and he sent his son as the down payment. And his son died and was raised from the dead. And that's what's going to happen to all of us. And we have to trust that ultimately, or not. And that's the question.
That's kind of the choice we face. Jordan, thanks very much for the call. I really appreciate it. Dr. Timothy Gray, thanks for being with us today on Catholic Answers Live.
Pleasure, Si. God bless you and everyone on the audience here.
And open forum all day tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.